The following audio is from LifePoint Church, located in O'Fallon, Missouri. For more information about LifePoint Church, visit us online at thelifepointconnection.com.
Well, good morning. You guys doing all right? All right. If you've got Bibles, go ahead and grab those. We're going to be in 1 Samuel 17 this morning. And today I want to help set you free from you. And what I mean by that is that nobody talks to you more than you, right? Nobody listens to the voices that are going on more than you. And so you have the power to kind of direct your thoughts and direct your actions. But today, I just want to simply help you set you free from you, all right? And so today, we're going to look at a very famous, true chapter in the Bible. And many of you know this story as David and Goliath. Now, I've been a pastor for a long time. I've never preached through this text, so you gotta bear with me because I love this story. But how many of you have ever heard of David and Goliath? Anybody? I think everyone has heard of David and Goliath. I mean, you don't have to grow up in church very long. You don't have to know the Bible to know the story of David and Goliath because you've probably heard it through cultural references like sporting events. Right, you probably heard it that this is a story about an underdog's triumph over a more powerful adversary. Little boy David, big giant Goliath. You've probably heard it in reference to the 1980 USA ice hockey team taking on the unbeatable Russia. They made a movie out of it called Miracle. Anyone ever seen that? Right? It's pretty awesome. You may refer to it in Rocky IV when Rocky fights Ivan Drago, the David and Goliath fight of the Rocky series. If you Google search David and Goliath, not too far down on the list, you'll find the ESPN's top 10 sport upsets of all time. And so many of us, whether through pulpits or through culture, we've learned about David and Goliath. We've learned that this must be about overcoming heavy-weighted opposition and anything that stands in the way of your dreams or anything that's going to keep you from getting to where you want to go. And many of us have been taught that if we have fears or if we have struggles or we have some barrier or some overwhelming circumstance, that if we would just simply trust in God's supernatural strength for us, we can slay whatever giant that we're facing. It's why so many of you love Philippians 4:13 that says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How many of you know that verse? Right? So maybe you have a coffee cup or a t-shirt or a wristband or an Instagram post or maybe a poster of Steph Curry doing the shimmy, right? That says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I remember back in 96, I'm showing you my age, but back in 96, Evander Holyfield had, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, on his robe as he enters the ring to fight Mike Tyson. You know, that verse shows up more times on quarterbacks' wristbands or basketball shoes than any other verse. And we love that verse because it sounds like God wants to make me the hero. We love it. Because God must want me to be the hero. He wants me to bring home the gold medal. God must want me to be the champion, forgetting the fact that Paul actually wrote that verse in prison, saying, you know, I've had plenty and I've been empty. I've had enough and I've had nothing, but I can endure all things through Christ who strengthens me. He's saying that Christ is my strength, not some victory in a sporting event is my strength. I've learned to rely on Christ, that Christ will sustain me. Christ will allow me to endure even if I lose everything. Christ is my strength. And he's writing about a commitment to Christ through every circumstance. And so the strength that God provides is not really about killing giants. The strength that God provides is about Christ being our champion no matter what we face. Are you with me on that? Christ wants to be the champion. And so as we look at this chapter in 1 Samuel 17, one of the most popular stories of David and Goliath, we have to understand that this chapter about David facing Goliath is no different than any other chapter throughout the entire Bible.
So let me be straight with you. You're not the hero. You're not the hero. You don't possess the ability or the skills or the talent somehow to save yourself. You don't possess the ability to save anyone else. And listen, God does not depend on you to bring home the gold medal. He's not up there in heaven saying, oh, I hope they can do this. No, you're not the hero. Let me be very clear. You're not David. Listen, and the problems that you face in life are not Goliath, right? I mean, if you're not David and our problems in life are not Goliath, then what is the story about? You see, if I'm David, if I read the Bible and see that God really wants to make me a hero, then I'm in a lot of trouble. Anyone else? Because what I do is I pick up the 5 smooth stones, I put them in my pouch, and when I face a giant and I sling that rock, you know what happens? I miss. And I'll miss all 5. Right? And then the giant is still standing there, and then what? I mean, then what do we do? And what happens is we all have massive amounts of people who say, you know what, I believe, but God is not for me. God must not be with me. God must not work for me. Because you know what I did, Pastor, is I did all the 5 things that you told me to do. I checked the boxes off the list, and my giant's still there. I did all the 5 things. I went to church. I sang the music. I read the Bible. I prayed. I didn't cuss out loud, right? I crossed my heart and hoped to die, and I stuck a needle in my eye. I did all those things. But my giant's still standing. My circumstance, it didn't change. Listen, if you read the Bible and you believe that you're the hero, you put a weight on yourself that you were never intended to bear. You are carrying a weight that God never intended you to bear. Listen to me. The Bible is not about you. It's about God. Amen. Listen, the Bible is not about you being the champion. It's about Jesus being the champion. Jesus is the champion of the entire Bible. So, okay, if we're not David, and I'm not the hero of my own story, who does that make me? Who does that make us? That makes us the coward Israelites, right, in the fetal position, in the camp, begging the giant not to kill us, asking God to deliver us. That's who we are in this story. And so here's the deal, is my hope is that through this chapter that you would be set free from you, that you would be set free from trying to be your own hero, right? Here we go, 1 Samuel 17. We'll pick it up in verse 3. It says, and the Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side with a valley between them. Now, the Philistines, they were the strongest. They were the most technologically advanced nation that there was at this time because they were able to do things with metal that other nations wouldn't be able to figure out. And so they were very heavy into bronze. You'll see that in a minute. But what was happening right now is that the Philistines would line up on one side of a mountain, and then there's a big valley, and then the Israelites would be on the other side. Now, they were standing off with each other for quite a bit of time. And the reason why is because no army wanted to go down in the valley to try to approach the other. Because if you go down in the valley, then your enemy has the upper hand. You with me on that? So nobody's moving anywhere. They're just standing there on the mountains taunting each other, you know, back and forth. So here's what happens. They're afraid. The Israelites are afraid of the Philistines already. But then enters Goliath, verse 4. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. I didn't know what that was, so I looked down in the really small print at the bottom of my Bible. It says about 9 feet, right? He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of his coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze. They really love that bronze. Slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spearhead weighed 600 shekels of iron. and a shield bearer went before him, and he stood and he shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? Are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourself and let him come down to me. And if he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all of Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly what? Afraid. You see, they're afraid. Verse 16, it says that Goliath taunted God's people. That he did it for 40 days, morning and evening, taunting. "Send someone. Come on, any of you, you must be weak. Send someone down." Listen to me. In the same way that Goliath taunted the Israelites, sin taunts you and me. Sin is constantly taunting you and telling you and lying to you. The enemy is constantly coming after you. That says, you know what? Jesus' sacrifice doesn't work for you. You're never going to beat this. You're never going to have that victory. You're never going to lead a praise-filled life. You're never going to be free. You see, the enemy taunts the Israelites in the same way that sin taunts each one of us. Sin says, "I own you." Sin says, "There's no way out of this." Sin says, "You're going to be doomed to death. There's no way God would love you or accept you." And so meanwhile, as the enemy continues to taunt back at old Jesse's sheep ranch, there's a young boy named David. And David's father goes to David and says, "Hey, I want you to take your seven brothers lunch. Get them some cheese and crackers," right? And so David had to be less than 20 years old because at this time you had to be 20 years old to be in the army. And so his brothers were over 20. He was the youngest of them all. And so they sent David to bring the boys lunch one day. So David, he finds a sheep sitter. And then he heads off to the front lines. Look in verse 22. David left the things in charge of the keeper and the baggage and ran to the ranks and went and greeted his brothers. As he talked with them, behold, the champion again came out. The Philistine of Gath, Goliath was his name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words he had before, probably multiple days in a row. And David heard them. All of the men of Israel, when they saw the man, they fled from him. Listen, when Goliath comes out, these people would run away. It says they fled from him and were much afraid. So David, he's just a teenager, just a boy. He's definitely the most unlikely person to take on this Goliath. You know, the Bible says that in the same way that Jesus had nothing about his appearance that would make us think that he would be the champion. There's nothing about his appearance that would draw us to him, that we would be able to point him out of a crowd and say, "Surely that's the Messiah." There's nothing about his stature, but yet he was referred to as a good shepherd. David was sent to the front lines by his father in the same way Jesus was sent by his father to the front lines of our battle against sin. You see, Jesus came to the front lines in order to take on the giant that we all face. Like us, the Israelites shook in terror because they realized that they were no match for the giant. Now, let me ask you a question. Have you ever come to the place in your life where you realize that you're no match for sin? Because some of you, honestly, you think you're going to solve the own issue. You think you're going to solve the own problem. Listen, Eric, if I just go to church enough, or if I just do enough good things, or if I'm a good enough boy or a good enough girl, or if I just do these things, then God will like me and God will be pleased with me, and then my sin will just kind of be swept under the rug. Some of you are trying to work and labor and strive and fight so hard trying to overcome your sin, but you've got to get to the point where you realize that you are no match. You and your own strength, you and your own ability, you and your own efforts, you and your own best religious day would never be able to conquer sin. Have you ever got yourself to that point? That point where you say, I cannot defeat this on my own. I need a champion. I need a savior. Look in verse 31. Verse 31. David goes on and he tells the people, how is it that this uncircumcised Philistine would come against the armies of God? I'm gonna fight him. I'm gonna get this guy. Verse 31, when the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go, and I'll fight this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth. He's saying, this guy has been fighting longer than you've been alive, boy. You can't go get him. Listen, but David said to Saul, I love this part, your servant used to keep the sheep for his father. Actually, this morning I did. And when there came a lion or a bear and took the lamb from the flock, I went after him and I struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Now let me just pause right there and let me paint this picture for you. All right, David's out tending the sheep. A lion comes up. Grabs a little lamb in his mouth and starts to walk off. David is like, right? He takes his sling, smack, hits the lion, and he drops it. You ever have a dog that picks up something, right? And he starts to take. You're like, no, put that down. And he's like, drops the sheep. The lion drops the sheep. Maybe knocked him out, maybe knocked him down, I don't know. But then it says that if the lion got up and turned on him, it says that he would grab the hair on his chinny chin chin and kill that thing. That's what he said. Let me tell you what that means. David's a boss. Grab the hair on his chin, his beard, and kill the lion? Dang, this guy's angry. Okay, so he says, I killed the bear. I killed the lion. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Saul said to David, good luck. No, he said, go, may God be with you, meaning I think you're going to die. All right, verse 38. Then Saul clothed David with armor and put helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with the coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor and he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, I cannot go with all this junk. I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David put them off. Verse 40. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose five smooth stones. Everyone say five. He chose five smooth stones from the brook and put them in the shepherd's pouch. Listen, five, it's the number of grace. In the same way, Jesus came with grace in order to deliver his people. David, he goes with grace. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. Verse 41. And the Philistine moved forward and came to David, and a shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked at David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. I love that. Kind of dirty, but handsome. I think chapter 16, it says he had beautiful eyes. It's kind of weird.
And the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you would come at me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. Everyone say birds and beasts. Then David said to the Philistine, oh, ho, ho, you come with me with sword and spear and javelin. That's your problem. But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air and the beasts of the earth. Everyone say birds and beasts. Birds and beasts. He says, I know you are, but what am I? Now listen to this. It says, so that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel, and that all the assembly, all the earth, and all of God's people may know that the Lord saves, not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand. When the Philistine arose and came and drew near to David, it says that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. This just said, when David saw the giant, that David ran to him. Now hear me. David runs with passion. David runs with mission. David runs with a purpose. Listen, in the same way, Jesus saw us being taunted and tempted and destroyed by sin, and he runs into the battle. Listen, with a mission and a purpose, saying there is nothing that's going to stop me from overcoming this sin. Nothing's going to stop me from overcoming and winning this battle. Nothing's going to stop me. Jesus ran his life with such devotion. He constantly had his eyes fixed on Jerusalem, constantly knowing that he came to live, that he came to die, and he came to rise so that he could have victory. Jesus ran into our greatest battle in order to destroy sin once and for all time. Amen. Listen, verse 49, it says that David, he launches the stone, and it hits Goliath square in the head, knocking the giant to the ground. Now listen to me, because just in case you thought Goliath could somehow raise up again, just in case you thought that somehow the giant would still have enough breath to holler insults or mock or sometimes taunt you or continue to hold God's people in fear and slavery, just in case you thought that somehow he was going to get up, David pulls the sword out of the giant's sheath and cuts his head clean off. Now listen to me, because in the same way, Jesus cuts the head of sin clean off so there will be no more fear, no more hold, no more taunting for those who would believe in Jesus. Sin and death has nothing to accuse you of or bring a charge against. The greatest news is that you and I can receive Jesus by faith and know that sin has been defeated for me. That I don't have to walk around and be in my sin or of my sin. That I can truly be set free. Because listen, sin does not have resurrection power. Only Jesus does. And so he cuts the head of sin clean off, which means as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are set free, not of your own works, not of your own doing, but by your champion, Jesus. If you are what the Bible calls in Christ, listen, you don't have to be in your sin anymore. You don't have to identify yourself as sinful anymore. Jesus slayed our sin and the death that threatened us. Jesus has done for me what I could not do for myself. If you are in Christ, Jesus has done for you what you could not do for yourself. He slayed the giant. He cut the head of sin clean off. Now listen to me, because the Bible says that David, he took the skull of Goliath back to Jerusalem. Maybe put it in a sack or something, I don't know, maybe just carried it by his hair. It says that he took the head back to Jerusalem. Now, the law would state that you wouldn't be able to bring that inside the city wall. You wouldn't be able to bury it inside the city walls. You'd have to go outside the city walls to bury the head. Scripture also tells us that Jesus defeated sin upon a cross on a hillside outside the city walls of Jerusalem. And he did it on a hillside called Golgotha. You know what that's translated as? The place of the skull. In the same way that David severed the head of Goliath, Jesus severed the head of sin by putting it to death once and for all. Listen, it was on that hillside that Jesus won the fight against sin. It was on that hillside that Jesus severed every accusation that could come against those who believe. It was on that hillside that Jesus hung on the cross and said, "It is finished. I am the champion. I am victorious. There is no more. I've done it all." It was on that hill that Jesus removed sin as far as the east is from the west. And that salvation, listen to me, is available for every person everywhere who would receive Jesus Christ by faith as their Lord and champion. It's available for everyone. Now it's going to end big. Look in verse 50. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David, so David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout. Everyone say, shout! And pursued the Philistines as far as Gath and the gates of Ekron. It says that when the Israelites saw what their champion had done, it says that they shouted. It says that they made a joyful noise. Listen to me. The same people who were cowering in fear, the same people who were hiding and running away, the same people who were silent for 40 days and 40 nights now shout in victory. Now proclaim that their champion has won. Now proclaim that they have victory in him. Listen, when you realize that you're not David, and when you realize that you were never meant to slay your giant, when you realize that Jesus' victory over sin and death is your victory, you too will shout for joy. You will keep quiet as long as you think that you got to find some rocks and sling them right and do what you got to do in order to prevail. You will stay quiet. But when you realize that Jesus has won the victory once and for all, the armies and all the earth will shout for God. So let me ask you, do you realize that Jesus is your champion? Have you come to the place where you realize that you cannot defeat sin on your own? Have you come to the place where you realize that Jesus has done for you what you could not do for yourself? Because as a result, the body, the armies of God, with Jesus as their champion, you know what he's accomplished, and you will shout. How long have you been silent? How long have you been cowering in fear? How long have you been living your life with this barrier between you and the victory that God wants you to have? How long is the enemy going to keep you from praising God? How long has it been since you were not afraid? How long are you going to allow sin to keep you away from the purpose that God has for you? Listen, Jesus stands in victory on your behalf. The enemy has been defeated once and for all time. Jesus is victorious. Verse 52, it says that after the victory, they pursued the armies all the way back to the gates of Ekron.
They pursued the enemy. In the next verse, it says that they plundered the enemy. There was a spiritual power now within them that gave them the boldness to know that God has already won. It gave them a boldness to continue to shout and move forward in their lives. A strength somehow that would allow them to see that their enemy has been defeated so that now they can move forward in praising their God and they don't have to sit still any longer. As the band comes, I'm going to challenge you as we look to respond. Let me just ask you, how long are you going to sit still? How long are you going to stay silent? Some of you, you've been a Christian for a long time. Some of you have been Christians longer than I have. Some of you have proclaimed to follow Jesus, and what happens with that is you're just simply frozen. Because maybe you don't think you know enough or done enough, or maybe you don't feel like you're good enough to actually say anything. I mean, you've got this coworker, you've got this friend, you've got this classmate, you've got these people around you. And they obviously are struggling. And listen, you feel afraid. You're like, I can't put God on display. I have a hard time giving a shout of praise because maybe I'll be judged. Some of you are here, you're like, Eric, you have no idea what I'm facing. I mean, you have no idea what I'm going through. You don't know what I've been through. Some of you are like, I can't say anything. I can't praise. I mean, my life is kind of a mess. Some of you say, you know, I'm facing a giant of divorce. I don't know if my marriage is going to make it. See, Eric, I'm facing a giant of a diagnosis that's terminal. I'm facing a giant of bankruptcy. I don't know how I'm going to pay my bills. I'm facing a giant of unemployment. I'm facing a giant of anxiety or depression or addiction or some unshakable situation. Eric, you don't know. So many are still cowering fear, unable to speak up, unable to bring praise to God, knowing that He has won the victory for you. How long? How long? Is it when that circumstance has changed, then you praise God? Is when that goes right, then I'll praise God? Has He not defeated sin for you? Has He not defeated the grave for you? Has He not allowed you eternal life in His name? Has He not brought you and called you son and daughter, once an orphan, but now in the kingdom? Some of you, you're like, oh, I can't praise my life. I can't speak up. I can't shout because my life is such a mess. I mean, I really don't have anything to say. Listen, as if the only Christians who are allowed to speak up and praise are the ones who are flawless. You with me on that? Like, if that were the case, if that were true, then that would disqualify every preacher and every pastor and every person in the church everywhere simultaneously at once. We have one champion. I'm not the hero. You're not the hero. God is not looking down on you and saying, oh, you've got to be perfect or else, you know, you can't give me praise. No. Are we not to be a people of praise in the middle of our issues? I mean, are we not called to be a person of praise in the middle of prison? Say things like, oh, Christ is my strength. Christ is my strength. Christ is my victory. Christ is my champion. Listen to me, because your worth and your value and your victory does not come through how you feel or how you don't feel. Are you with me on that? Your worth in God, your sonship, your daughtership, your worth to God does not come on whether you feel like it or not. But do you believe that he's won the victory? Your worth and your value does not come from what you've done or what you haven't done. What you do or what you don't do. Your victory only comes through your champion, Jesus. And if you put your faith in him and what he's done for you, you can be set free from you. You can be set free from trying to be the hero. And you just simply point to the one who is. Listen, the Bible is clear that we've all sinned and that we've all fallen short of God's glory. And there was a time in my life where I lived terrified. I lived captive by my sin. But then there came a day when you simply put your faith in a champion. All the weight seems to just simply come off your shoulders when you sit behind and under and in the King of Kings. All the weight, all the struggle, all the turmoil just simply is placed on Jesus. Jesus, who came and did for me what I could not do for myself. Jesus defeated the enemy of sin once and for all. He conquered the giant that stood against me. So listen, what does that mean? That means now, when God sees me through faith in him, when God sees me, he doesn't see me as a sinful coward. He sees me as a saint who's been washed by the blood of Jesus. And his righteousness becomes my righteousness because his victory becomes my victory. Because he who knew no sin became sin. He took it all. He killed it all. Sin died with him on the cross so that we don't have to carry it. Since Jesus' victory becomes my victory, then it's time to speak up. It's time for the church to proclaim. It's time for the church to rise up and begin to praise in the middle of your issues. You with me on that? Because listen, you're not the hero. Jesus is the hero. It's time for the church to begin to shout again, to shout to God with a voice that he is triumphant, that he is victorious, a shout to God as a voice of praise, to live a life as it's proclaiming that he is the champion. It's time for the church to stand and fulfill God's purpose of your life, which is to shout in the freedom that he's won for you. And to praise him because he's worthy. He's our hero. All over the place. Will you just stand with me right now? Just stand up right where you are. Some of you say, if I praise, I may look foolish. Listen, if you look foolish, it's for God. Right now, right where you're at, will you just simply just close your eyes right where you are? And I want you to picture, I just simply want you to put out your hands and just say, God, this is my thing. This is in my hands right now. This is the thing that keeps me quiet. This is the thing that keeps me from living in freedom and praise. You just simply hold out your hands to God and say, God, this is the thing that I feel like is separating me from you. This is the thing that I need. You, my champion, to overcome. This is the thing that I need you to silence. This is the thing I need you to quench. This is the thing I need you to kill. Right now, just hold that thing out to God. As we as the church hold our circumstance, our addictions, our fears, our failures, our struggles, as we hold these out to you, God, oh Holy Spirit, I pray that we would hear your voice right now proclaim over us, it's finished, my son. It's finished. It's finished. I cut that off. It's finished. The battle is won. The fight is over.
Stand, my child, in your victory. Stand, my child, as a son, as a daughter. Stand, my son, and proclaim that the enemy has been defeated. Your thing, it's been defeated. May you hear the voice of God say to you this morning, it's finished, my child. It's finished. Now give a shout of praise. Heavenly Father, I thank you for sending Jesus, my great champion. Thank you for sending Jesus, our great Savior. Thank you for sending Jesus, oh Father, to the front lines of the battle that we could not win on our own. Thank you, God, that you've sent Jesus to be what I could not be and to do what I could not do. Jesus, today I put my faith in you. Jesus, today I trust that your victory is enough for me, that you won the battle for me. And today, Jesus, I'm asking you to fill us with your Spirit. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you fill our hearts? Would you fill our lungs? Would you fill our tongues and our lips with praise to say that Jesus is our champion? Today, will we be a people that will not be silent anymore? But we will shout to God. We will shout to you, oh God, and we will give you praise because Jesus, you are my hero. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen. This is your